We're now pleased to call Brother Fred forward to deliver to us his first class entitled Building a Godly Conscience. Brother Fred.
Brother Chairman, brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, and young people, what a blessing it is to be able to be here tonight. It's a bit chilly out there. Fall has really truly come, and yet we can gather together and hear in such comfort. Open the pages of God's Word and consider a portion therefrom. The theme for the next two evenings before us is building a godly conscience. Why such a subject on the ecclesial Bible class program? Well, I have three reasons why we've selected it. Firstly, it's a subject that Christadelphia seldom discusses. However, there's one proviso that just happened here a few weeks ago when Brother Frank Abel addressed the Calgary Fraternal, and the subject was out of conscience. But it's a subject that we don't hear a lot about, and from what I can gather, there's not a lot of writings on within our midst. So that's point number one. It's something that's not dealt with a lot, and we need to spend some time having a look at it. Secondly, I firmly believe, brethren and sisters, that the godly conscience is vital and essential to obtaining a place in the kingdom of God. We are living in an age, as never before, where conscience is all but non-existent in the society in which we are sojourning. Back when I was a younger man, there was a thing called the social conscience. And it had reference to a lot of things, even down to the fact that you wouldn't throw a piece of paper out the window of your car and clutter, so on. We're living in an age today where the matter of conscience isn't there, because there's other theories and doctrines and dogmas at work, primarily in the field of humanism. It tells you that you don't have to be responsible or worry about anybody but yourself. And that's the kind of society that our families are being reared in, we're living in, and I dare say it can have an effect on us. The third reason is one that's come as a result of a number of years of just reviewing things as a brother in Christ, as a member of a large ecclesia, as an arranging brother. And I believe that we are duty bound as responsible and positive people to examine situations that arise in our ecclesia from time to time which are ungodly, which do not bring honor and glory to the God of heaven and earth, and that as responsible adults, we will not take the negative position of, oh, we don't want to talk about that. Let's keep that down. No, the positive, responsible way is to look at these things, not to be all glum and very down about it and so on, but to look at them and accept that in a group of human beings the size of ours, we're going to face these things from time to time. And we must face them. And I feel that we need to be about the business of examining the backgrounds, the histories, the attitudes, and then ask ourselves, why are these things so? Why do we have this in our midst? That's being positive. Because any true shepherd of any flock doesn't leave the disasters over there on the hillside or wherever and say, oh, well, that happened. We agonize over it. It's kind of too bad that it happened, and we wring our hands and then walk from it. No. any good shepherd will say, what can I do to change these type of circumstances? Nothing negative about that. That's being very positive. And that is our third reason for spending some time together, brothers and sisters, and I thank you for coming out tonight. These darker nights are not so easy to drive in and so on, especially when it's raining, but it's good for us to be able to draw aside from the matters and cares of daily life and come here and support God's Bible class. And so we want to spend a little bit of time endeavoring earnestly to find reasons why things go wrong in our own personal lives and in the lives of those around us. And then to go to work at applying a remedy, a cure, to help make things better for the future. We need to take action. What am I talking about? We have a very diligent sister in our midst who prepares our registrar's report for us every month as arranging brethren. And we have this report, and it has all kinds of information on it. But she goes further than that. Every 3 months or thereabouts, we receive a supplementary report. A lot of work goes into this, 2 pages. And at the top of this report, it says, areas of concern. And I agree with that, and I endorse that. Areas of concern. Then there's a whole list of names and some figures showing the attendance at the memorial service. Nothing to do with Bible class or lectures, but the attendance at memorial service. The most responsible thing that any disciple in Christ can possibly undertake and be involved in. And these figures are areas of concern. The ranging brethren have wrestled with these things many times, and it's a problem that we all share in. It isn't just the arranging brethren sitting at that table up till 12:30 in the morning, agonizing over sad things. And that's one area of concern. Another area of concern that I am concerned about is marital relationships. We're living in an age where there's some very different concepts about marital relationships. We need to be talking about these things from the Word in order to encourage and to build up and to strengthen our flock. And finding answers to these things will help all of us in our walks, for there is not a single brother or sister here tonight who does not face temptation, myself included, does not face the trials and the challenges of walk, does not face the incursion of sin in our lives, in our walks onwards. And so we want all the help that we can receive. Now, I want to begin this way tonight. I myself and others, and in recently it was even in one of the newsletters, are aware that this ecclesia has much going for it. We can be thankful to the God of heaven and earth for this ecclesia of God. It's the result of a lot of diligent prayer and hard work by many diligent people. We have a lot to be thankful for in this ecclesia. And I'm the first to want to extol the benefits and the blessings that we have. I've done so before right from this platform, and so have others. And we want to give thanks for those blessings. Brothers and sisters, we had a good exhortation on Sunday morning. We thank our Brother Clive for that, Brother Clive Daniels. And 2 points that I want to just briefly refer to is he made the point about when things overcome us and bother us, we shouldn't just get all so gloomy and doomy about things. We just accept them. What else did he go on to say? Can you remember? He said, neither do we bury our heads in the sand. And that's the balance in dealing with these kind of things. Neither do we bury our heads in the sand. We have a blessed ecclesia, thanks to God Almighty. But if we think we haven't got any problems, we're burying our heads in the sand. We want to talk about these things, bring them out, and in a positive way, find answers. So that's point number one of this little aside. Secondly, just a bit about my background in my secular life. Very early on in my apprenticeship as a mechanic, I developed a strong distaste, and it bothered me to see people receiving big bills for disasters on their truck or their piece of equipment. I was in heavy duty to start with, or on their automobiles. And it bothered me especially when those disasters, those huge bills, could have been prevented. All right? And so at a very young age, I developed a mindset, not that I invented it, but developed a mindset towards preventive maintenance. And over the years had many wonderful and good customers who entered into that program, preventive maintenance. See the vehicle regularly and you do your oil changes and touch things up. Catch things in the very early stages. That hose just beginning to start to leak, cooling system hose, and so on. It was the way to go. Preventive maintenance. Get to the problem before it becomes a major one. And that type of thinking has gone with me in all of my aspects of life, whether it's around my house or my lawnmower or the kids' bikes or whatever. Keep it fixed. Keep it running well. And avoid the sad and expensive and sorry disasters. And brothers and sisters, that same type of feeling and attitude has followed me in the truth as well. I get no joy whatsoever, along with my fellow arranging brethren, no joy whatsoever in seeing another, as we're going to look at in a moment, another shipwreck of the faith. That doesn't bring us any joy or happiness. And from my perspective, I would far rather more effort and time be put into preventing that disaster coming before us. We will not achieve 100% perfection. That's not real. That's in the age to come. But I believe we can look at this, these type of things, with a nuts and bolts approach. Things that are within our sphere of grasp that we can do to build stronger, godly consciences. And so that's where I come from as I present this for the next 2 evenings, is the aspect of preventing, because there's a strong conscience in place, rather than sitting there afterwards, oh, what are we going to do? How are we going to approach this one? Makes far more sense to be involved in preventive maintenance. So the purpose of the 2 classes is to examine the evidence for the need to build or develop a godly conscience that in turn will equip a brother or sister, you young people. Glad to see you out tonight. It's good to have you with us. You're very much an integral part of this ecclesia, and we are happy for that. And we're also happy for the news that we heard tonight, Andrew. The news of yet one other And you notice in the letter that was written to us a key point that I'm going to be touching on at length in the latter part of my subject tonight. He mentioned about the aspect of beginning a new life in Christ. And I'm going to have a little bit to say about this other aspect of baptisms, but that's in a few moments. And I'll just put the proviso in right now. These notes have been prepared for over a month. What I have to say has nothing to do with the situation, the happy situation before us right at the moment. It's out of history, out of the past, that I speak what's on my mind. And so our duty, brethren and sisters, is to equip one another, to equip our young people, our children, to possess a godly conscience that will help them to walk more faithfully in the presence of God Almighty, to prevent situations arising that are ungodly. One of the foundation aspects of Christadelphian life, it's from the word of truth, is that we are here to be about the business of honoring and glorifying the God of heaven and earth. That is the bottom line of our existence, to bring honor and glory to the God of heaven and earth and to manifest him in and through our lives. We will bring forward a number of aspects. We certainly haven't got time to go into depth with them, and some I won't even touch on. You'll have your own thoughts and ideas as well. But I ask that we all enter into the spirit of strengthening ourselves and our families, our brothers and sisters, strengthening the ecclesia in the matter of building a strong godly conscience. Moving on, the very first observation then is that first word in the title, building. Building a godly conscience. It's an action word, brothers and sisters. It takes planning and action. It takes work to build something, to build a house, to build a home. And I don't mean the house now. I'm talking about the functional home. It takes effort and work to build a house, a home. It takes action and work to build a good business. And along with that, to build a good business name in the community. In other words, just to have the desire to want a house, to want to have a good family home, to own a good business and to possess a good business name, just to want that isn't going to produce it. It's a good place to start, to have the desire. But if we think we can live in dreamland and feel that these things will just kind of happen because we desire it, we'll wait forever. And those that, for example, have owned and run businesses in our midst know exactly what I'm talking about. We've got to build these things in the temporal life. And so it is with desiring a good godly conscience. It has to be built, brethren and sisters. It has to be produced. The idea that because we're Christadelphians or we were raised in a Christadelphian home and these things will just kind of descend on us and it'll be there isn't so. And we must have strong godly consciences in order to enter the kingdom of God. Cast your minds back. Don't bother turning there. Book of Nehemiah. That's a fantastic study. The book of Nehemiah opens with the conscience of a godly, righteous man in great concern over the state of things back there in Jerusalem. The broken down walls, the disasters. Nehemiah goes to his God in prayer. But he doesn't stop at just prayer, does he? He goes to the king. He's got a cushy job, cupbearer in the king's palace. And he said, no, I've got to leave here, and I've got to go back there, and I've got to build. He gets back there after a long, arduous, and perhaps a very dangerous journey, gets together with some of the elders and the people that were there, and I might point out that up until Nehemiah's arrival, nothing was happening. So just little things to be aware of. Nothing was happening about those broken walls. He arrives, he discusses with those, and the theme of the book comes forth from their lips in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 18, and that is, let us rise up and build. That's how the walls got restored. Not a lot of wringing of hands and wishing and wondering and so on, but building the walls. And that's what we've got to do as well. Now, associated with building a godly conscience is the need for maintaining and keeping a godly conscience. Brothers and sisters, if you think I'm going in at this at a very elementary level, just change your thinking, please, and just listen. All too often, I think sometimes we search for some very philosophical ideas and answers to situations, when in fact the answers are right here in front of us in a very nuts and bolts fashion. And once we've built and developed a godly conscience, it isn't there automatically for a lifetime, as we shall see as we look at some of the examples later on. Again, we can build a house, we can build a good business, we can build that business name. And there isn't a person in this room that isn't aware of the fact that some good businesses in this town failed after a period of time. Standard Furniture is one of them. And the great name that was there disappeared. So you can reach these plateaus, you can have things in place, but we've got to be on guard to make sure they don't slip, they don't fail, they don't fall, slide away. And we shall see that there is a necessity to maintain a godly conscience. Can't assume that we've reached a certain level and everything will be fine. We shall see that a conscience can weaken and can slip and can fall away. And disaster can strike. Moving forward then, let's just briefly define the word conscience. What do we mean? What do we understand when the word conscience is used? May I just read for you a dictionary definition, a couple of them, defined as the sense of consciousness of the moral goodness or blameworthiness of one's own conduct, intentions, or character, together with a feeling of obligation to do right or be good. Another definition from the dictionary, a power. I want you to retain that word, a power. A faculty or principle enjoining good acts. We look in Vine's Bible Expository Dictionary and we have this definition, literally a knowing with. For example, a co-knowledge with oneself, the witness borne to one's conduct by conscience, that faculty by which we apprehend the will of God, as that which is designed to govern our lives, hence, A, the sense of guiltiness before God, and B, that process of thought which distinguishes what it considers morally good or bad, commending the good and condemning the bad. Conscience. My brief definition. It's a part of our mental faculty, our mental abilities, which helps us to act upon certain knowledge we have, particularly in areas of right versus wrong, to do with moral issues. And we've all heard of the terms a conscientious worker. We know what that means, a conscientious worker. Conscientious marriage partner. Conscientious parent. Conscientious teacher, and certainly for Christadelphians, a conscientious religious objector. we understand what we mean by those things in a general overall term. But here's the point, brethren and sisters, young people. The conscience can be a very powerful force. We're not talking about a word here. The conscience can be a very powerful force or influence in a disciple's life. Or, conversely, it can be weak and of little or no use to us in our walk. The conscience, a force, a power. And that's what we want at work in our personal lives. Want to move along and just join these four words briefly together. There's faith, knowledge, walk, and conscience. All right? We hear a lot about faith. That's a subject that gets almost overdone in Christadelphia. Lots about faith, how that it's necessary for salvation. You have to have a solid foundation in things of the truth to develop a faith and so on. And we accept that. So that's faith. We've mentioned the word knowledge, a fundamental requirement in our spiritual development. Without the knowledge of this word, there can be no faith. Can't develop without it. And so we have to have a good knowledge. And I want to stress the need for knowledge of God's instructions, God's laws, God's teachings and examples. That's the foundation upon which these things are built. And then we come to walk. We must have a good knowledge, but that of itself is insufficient. The knowledge must be put into action, into the right action. Our knowledge of God and His laws need to be reflected in our walk. And how is that done? I've stopped short. We've mentioned three ingredients, but there's one missing. Because if we think that it's knowledge that does it all, sorry, we need to regroup. Because we now come to number four, the conscience. It's a major factor in this whole matter of our walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. In order for knowledge and faith and walk to work, to come together, to be an active force for good, as the definition described it, an active force for good in a disciple's life, to develop a true spiritual character, a godly conscience must exist, and I stress the word must exist. Let me illustrate. It is the conscience. It is the conscience that directs the thinking and the attitudes and the resulting walk in a disciple of Christ, for good or for bad. Conscience, I've just said, is a force, it's a power. And books like this will reveal to you the power of a godly conscience. Right even to death. That's how strong a godly conscience is when it's there, when it's operative, when it's working. A force second to none. If there is a strong godly conscience, it will direct a brother or sister in their walk for good. But if the conscience is missing or weak or poor, there will not be that force that directs. Knowledge of itself does not do it, brothers and sisters and young people. It's necessary, but of itself it doesn't do it. We have to have something that tells us what we should be doing or not doing, and we want the results to be good ones. We shall see in the examples that we will look at shortly, that it is not knowledge of itself that resulted in the type of actions that took place, although knowledge must be there. It is the conscience that affects or directs one's actions. Would you open your Bibles to the reading that was done by our brother Matt tonight? 1 Timothy chapter 1. The Apostle Paul understood the importance of a godly conscience. He's one of the main sources for which we find the usage of the word. He stresses to Timothy the fact that conscience is a requisite to walking in faith and warring a good warfare. Verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. There are four godly characteristics there in that one verse. Godly conscience, a good conscience is one of them. So there's the importance of the fact that there must be a conscience. We come down to verse 19. Go back to verse 18 for a connection. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. So there's the call to action. Warring a good warfare. He says, holding faith. There's something else that he adds. Holding faith and a good conscience. Which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. The AV does a poor job of the rendering. The RSV is far more accurate, and it reads as follows. By rejecting conscience, certain persons have made shipwreck of their faith. By rejecting conscience, certain persons have made shipwreck of their faith. Going to just dwell for a moment on that phrase, shipwreck of the faith. When we have some of the types of things in our midst, we are witnessing the shipwreck of a faith. Now, that doesn't mean that something can't change and that shipwreck, as it were, can be undone. But, you know, the use of the term shipwreck doesn't allow for something being undone and redone. And when we have those who remove themselves from the table of the Lord and don't want to be here and aren't here and continue on for months and years, this, brothers and sisters, is not just a little tut-tut situation. Oh, tut-tut, that's not very good. We've got a shipwreck of a faith. Now, you can decide for yourself whether that's serious or whether that's just tut-tut stuff. That's how the Bible describes it. Making shipwreck of the faith. We don't want those kind of things to happen. We don't want them to happen. But we've got to do a lot of work to help see that they don't happen. Nuts and bolts stuff. Over and above what we already do. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 19 or verse 9. Find that the deacons were required to have a pure conscience. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. So it isn't just having faith. There's this aspect of the conscience that goes with it. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, while we're in Paul's letters to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, without ceasing. I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. With pure conscience. Brothers and sisters, it was an integral part of the Apostle Paul's life. This matter of a godly, pure, good conscience. And he makes reference to this. Go back to Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. This is the Apostle Paul, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ in the first century. Acts 23 and verse 1, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And he could say that truthfully. I have lived in all good conscience. He could have said, I live in good faith. Acts chapter 24, verses 14 through 16. Acts 24, verse 14, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense, first and foremost toward God, and secondly toward men." A conscience void of offense. Now you tell me, based on the word of God, whether we're dealing with something that's critical or not. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, just in our readings recently, verse 18. "Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly." Well, that's powerful stuff, brothers and sisters. We trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. And that's one of the aspects of this whole thing about conscience. We cannot afford to miss the message. So with those few passages, and there are many others, we've seen the vital importance of having a strong godly conscience. And now we want to move on and have a look at how we develop this godly conscience. And you know, there's going to be no earth-shattering, new, marvelous revelation from Brother Fred. Far from it. Far from it. Because we're going to talk about things that are within our reach, within our ability and our power to use and to do. But we may think that is so simple, that's so elementary, we've got to be about the business of looking for something far more complicated. What a waste. The development of a godly conscience must begin at an extremely early age. Now, I allow for the fact that when we're preaching the truth and we have people coming to the truth in their 40s, 50s, 60s, or 70s, their beginning to develop a godly conscience doesn't start at a very early age. We're aware of that. We're talking primarily to a Christadelphian audience, Christadelphian ecclesial life. And so the development of a godly conscience must begin at an extremely early age. While a little olive plant minds, that's Psalm 127, the little olive plant minds are spongy and receptive, taking in readily that which is given to them. Psalm 127 tells us that children are an heritage of the Lord. Dare we do anything less than the utmost that we can do within our power as parents and grandparents, by the way, to bring that little life into a godly seed? So it starts as a lesson for the parents and the grandparents in our midst. We all know Psalm 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. That includes developing a godly conscience in those precious little minds. And that's where it starts. You get it rooted then, and not much is going to change it down the road. Oh, there are exceptions. But this is God's word speaking. And by far and large, that's the principle that's in place. Knowledge is extremely essential in the development of a strong godly conscience. We've said that. The knowledge of God's laws, his instructions, his ways, and his examples, which this book is full of. And so parents and grandparents, clear, positive teaching as to what is right and what is wrong. No gray areas. What is right and what is wrong in the presence of God Almighty is our duty to get into their minds. We hear the use of the phrase all the time, Bible stories. Brothers and sisters, we've got to move beyond Bible stories. As parents, as Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, and many do, and we're thankful for that. But when all that a child knows about Genesis chapter 6, when he's about 8 or 9 years old, is that Noah built a big boat, and all these animals went in it. And sometimes the discussion gets so sad that they wonder, well, how did they all go to the bathroom? And they don't know why the ark was there in the first place, because there has been a failing to tell the truth to that child and to explain to them that it was sin that brought about this action by God. And that's where the godly conscience gets developed. You tell them the truth, and those little minds can grab that pretty early on in life. The idea that we wait until they're older is false. That's a fallacy. You teach them right from the beginning why there was an ark and all the animals went in it. Clear, positive teaching, which right and wrong is unequivocally put forth. Clear, positive teaching in which we show from God's word what is acceptable and what is unacceptable. The Bible explains that. If we want to be honest about it, none of the coloring and the watering down and the making it nice and soft. You'll bring about a child's destruction if we go down that road badly enough. Showing what is good and what is evil, showing what sin is and how God reacts to sin. Little olive plants. And showing what righteousness is and how God responds to righteousness so that they can see the contrast. So parents, this is to be done in the home. In the home. During those precious opening years of the child's life that you or whoever brought into the world. Parents have that responsibility. And I'm going to carry on and add another factor. For the most part, although I realize that the outworking of things is a little different today than in my time, where the man went out and earned the living and the wife was at home all the time. There are some changes, but it doesn't change something. I don't have time to give you all the details, but just sufficient to say, the instruction of the little minds of our children falls primarily to the lot of the sisters, the mothers, in our midst. Dad's out earning a living, or he may be going to school. That doesn't mean Dad has no responsibility. He is the head of the family. And he needs to be aware and make sure that these things are happening in his household. But the mother is the one who has the primary responsibility to develop the godly conscience in our children's minds. And it's done throughout the days. Throughout the day, from the time the little one tumbles out of bed right until they're tucked back in, and then as they get older, precious opportunities, and they only pass our way once. You know, as a mechanic, if I made a mistake in rebuilding a transmission or whatever, and it didn't work, I could always take it out and redo it. Thankful to say that that was almost non-existent. But you don't get that kind of second chance in rearing our children. You get one pass, brothers and sisters, parents, one pass. Because by the time they're 18, walking down the graduation walkway, that's it. Your chance to do your part as a parent has passed. You may have some more opportunity as the grandparent, but there we are. And I feel strongly about these things because these are the nuts and bolts, the simple things that are within our reach. We don't need to be going into some deep philosophical studies to, well, how are we going to get conscience into our kids? It's stuff that we can do. And there are those who do it. And we're very thankful for that. It has to be done in the home and during the Bible readings. No wonder Christadelphians promote the daily Bible readings. What an opportunity to develop the godly conscience of your children, of all of us. The daily Bible readings. And that means reading all of God's Word. Not the passing by of the stories that we deem in our human estimation are a bit unsavory. Who are we to decide that what God has left on record shouldn't be read in front of our children? They may need help and they don't get all of the explanations right when they're 3 years old. But you don't put it off. You read the chapters and then when the questions come, be prepared to give them simple answers in the earlier years and more developed answers as they grow older. No ifs, ands, or buts, brothers and sisters. These are the things that are within our reach to develop the godly conscience. We're discussing areas that sometimes turn into shipwreck of faith. I want you to go home tonight and ask yourself, how does a faith turn into a shipwreck of a faith? Join with me as we work together to find answers to these things. What can be done to improve the situation? And this is a key one in our midst. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 18 for a moment. Genesis chapter 18. God is speaking concerning his righteous servant Abraham. Parents, his righteous servant Abraham. And in verse 19, God declares, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abram that which he hath spoken of him." There it is. One example. Abraham. He will command, he will instruct, he will teach his children and his household. And as a result, they shall keep, through a godly conscience, they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. There's nothing mysterious about how these things work. It's practical, hands-on ways of doing things. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This was the commandment to the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 1, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. Thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged." Verse 7, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Shalt talk with them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and thou risest up. Parents, do you see anything about TV and videos in that verse as a way of entertaining the children and hoping they'll learn some moral lessons? Do you? I don't. To me, the text is simple. It says that they grow in adults with the knowledge and the responsibility will pass it on to the children. And so we want to continue in these ways. Paul to Timothy, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And if we were to take the time and go back, guess who taught Timothy? Two women. Grandmother Lois and Mother Eunice gave Timothy the powerful godly conscience that he possessed. Fathers, as we said, also have the responsibility. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, look it up when you get a moment. Fathers are commanded to be about the business of seeing that their children are brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So, brethren and sisters, we must be proactive. We must be strong. We must be forthright in building the knowledge and the conscience into the characters of our children and young people. And that applies for CYC work as well. Where else is it going to come from? From the school system? Not. From their friends down the street? Not. From TV and video? Absolutely not. So where is it going to come from? It's going to come from us, the vehicles through which God's word and the fear of God will be implanted into those little olive plant minds. Building a godly conscience. I want to just spend a few moments, and we'll wrap it up for tonight, in an area that we may not think as an opportunity to be building a godly conscience. And just hear me out as I go through this. And as I said earlier, these notes were done a month ago. It's got nothing to do with what's before us tonight and the happy news of Andrew. I refer to the process and the exercise which we often traditionally refer to as preparing for baptism. Okay, that's a Christadelphian phrase, preparing for baptism. It's an area that we have an opportunity to definitely be building a godly conscience as we talk to our new candidate about walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we doing enough in this area? May I draw our attention to something? We often use this phrase, preparing for baptism, in relation to a situation where someone asks to be baptized. And that is exactly what happens. There is a basic preparation that takes place. There is a polite interview that takes place. And then we have a happy occasion of a baptism. And it is a happy occasion. And that can be the end of the exercise preparing for baptism. The baptism has been accomplished, and there's very little change in the lifestyle of that new baptized Christadelphian. Because perhaps, and I think more than perhaps, the conscience has not been affected sufficiently. Oh, there's been some knowledge. You know the first principles about Abraham and the promises and heaven and hell and so on. Very little change in lifestyle. And we speak from experience, sad experience. But let's not duck the issue. Brothers and sisters, the emphasis has to be, we are preparing someone for a new life in Christ, not a baptism. Oh, we understand what we mean by that, but I'm dealing with something here that I believe is a critical issue. We hear about somebody wanting to be baptized, and it's a, let's get the water in, let's get it warm, and we have a happy occasion, cake or whatever. And for more than a few, nothing has changed. And we need to ask ourselves whether we are in any way complicit in that type of a situation. It's preparing for a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, preparing for a new life in the truth. That's what we want to be emphasizing and developing, brothers and sisters. That's what we want to be doing. There's an opportunity to prepare a candidate for a race, the race for eternal life. The concept that once we've gone through the tank, we've got it made and we'll be in the kingdom isn't scriptural. And so we want to be doing our part of instructing them about that life of dedication and service and of sacrifice in a walk in the Lord Jesus Christ, of which baptism is only the first step. The preparations need to be thorough. The interviews need to be thorough. This is a time and an opportunity to find out and to help them be equipped to go on beyond the day of baptism. And not just all that emphasis on the baptism. I've got it done. And we're busy looking at this. And we're seeing that not much has changed in some cases. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for listening. God willing, we'll continue next week as we consider something that is very much within our power to be able to deal with and to help and to improve. We do a great job. There's many blessings. We have many people that do come into the truth and put their shoulder to the work. And that's great. We just want to improve the ratio of success.